While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in a synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So, you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Carrie, for reading a passage for us, and good evening, church. Great to open God's word together. Please continue to have the passage in front of you, and we'll spend some time in this passage, Acts 17. Before that, let's pray. Father, we do ask that as we come before your word, that your spirit will work in our hearts. Help us to have a softened heart, to receive your word, to reflect our own lives, and to quickly turn and repent and come back to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Technological advancement. It has helped us so much in connecting our world, connecting us with each other. I can WhatsApp my cousins over the other side of the world in another continent, and they can, if they're not asleep, can immediately reply me in no time. I can go onto social media and connect with friends and get to know what's happening in their life. Not just friends in Hong Kong, but in Australia, in UK, in the US. I can even do Christian stuff online, online prayer meetings. I can catch up with friends and pray together and share life together and tell them, yeah, what's the latest in our lives and pray together. And recently, someone told me that there's actually an app that connects all these people who do different sports. So if you do badminton, you can get on this app and meet with people who play badminton as well. And they will tell you when it's happening where, and you can go to a badminton court and meet people and play. It's really convenient. It is easy for us these days to get connected with one another. Just one button away, and we can get to know one another, we can communicate with one another. We get connected with one another. Well, what about with God? How do we get connected with God? God cannot be connected through WhatsApp, and he himself doesn't quite use social media. So how can we know him? How do we get connected with him? In our passage today, Paul is answering this question to the Athenians. Paul, he was in this city of Athens, and he told the Athenians how they can get to know this one true God, how they can be connected with the Creator God, with the Savior God. We are currently in our Acts sermon series, and the spreading flame. And in the first half of the book, we see that mainly Peter, the apostle, he bring the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, spreading gospel, telling people about Jesus' good news. And in this second half of Acts, the gospel continues to travel and advance and break through different barriers. Paul, our apostle, mainly, he brings this good news to the Gentiles, to us, to people who are non-Jews people. Last week, Paul was at Philippi, and he, by the help of God, converted Lydia, converted the slave girl, and converted this jailer and his whole family. And today, Paul went down to Athens. He went down by himself and was waiting for his companions, Silas and Timothy. And he finds out that, wow, this city is a city full of idols. And our story today starts with this realization of Paul. Paul realizing, wow, this city full of idols in Athens. We'll go through our passage today in these 3 points. What happened in the city of Athens? What did Paul say? Who did he meet? And then Paul's speech, a second point, a third point, God the creator and sustainer, and God the man and judge. So let's dive in. While Paul was in Athens, he realized the city was full of idols. So in verse 16, it says, verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in, there's Timothy and Silas in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Paul has these really strong emotions. He was greatly distressed by all these idols in this city. And these emotions prompts him to reason in the synagogue with God-fearing people, but also in the marketplace, reasoning and talking to people about Jesus, about what he believes. And he met these local philosophers, people we met last week, the Epicureans and the Stoics, two groups of people that believe something else, believe in more a secular kind of way of approaching God. And as Paul was talking to the city of Athens, he also received a wide range of responses from these Athenians. Some called him a babbler. Others want to know more and ask him, can he tell them more about his teaching? And in the end, the Athenians, they brought him to this famous place, Areopagus, a place where the Athenians, they kind of famous for them to meet together to discuss various things of interest, things that they are curious about. And Paul gave this famous speech here. in the Areopagus. Well, before entering into Paul's sermon, I wonder if it's worth us slowing down to think together, not just about Paul's sermon, but also Paul's emotion first as he encountered all these idols in the city. He was greatly distressed by a city full of idols. I know, what's your reaction to idols? We might think that idolatry probably got nothing to do with my life, with myself. After all, I don't go to temples, I don't do joysticks, and I'm a modern man. I don't subscribe into these superstitions in this world. But idolatry is not only about man-made statues or images. Keller has famously said, "Idol is anything that absorbs our heart and imagination more than God. Anything we seek to give us what only God can give." Idolatry can be the way how we see and use money. Instead of recognizing everything is from God, the Creator, we can put money over God and allow it to replace God, to worship money over God. It can be our career, our success in life. When we prioritize work over our relationship with God, when we see success more important than listening to God, than obeying God, when we make our decisions, when we use our time, when we prioritize commitments, all these different things are over God. In an overly sexualized world, it can also be how we maybe use our phone, what we look at when we are by ourselves, what we think in our thoughts. As Christians, it's easy to skim through passages like this and assume kind of, that's got nothing to do with me. It's not talking about me. We worship the one true God. We do not worship idols. Well, maybe not the physical ones, but maybe not images and statues. But what about the intangibles? Our priorities, our direction in life, our longings in life. Well, what can be some of the things that in our lives we get tempted to put over God, to allow it to kind of replace God, to have the first seat before God? Well, Paul, he was greatly distressed by a city full of idols. It led him to take actions, to reason and to proclaim to the city of Athens. What about us? Are we troubled by our own hearts for not having God as God? Does it grieve us when we realize that friends and families, colleagues, people around us still haven't met God yet, still haven't met the one true God who has created this world? So as Paul, he was reasoning with the city, they brought him to the meeting of this Areopagus meeting. Seeing the Athenians have an altar of an unknown god, Paul introduces them to the Creator God, the Creator and Sustainer of this world. And so in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands." Well, two things worth mentioning in this speech of Paul. First, instead of many different gods, there's only one God. The God who made the heaven and the earth and everything in it, the Lord of hosts. All this is important truth, and this is important truth to highlight. In a culture in Athens, where they have many gods around them, incorporating, turning to a particular God, even to the Christian God, doesn't necessarily mean that they have repented, they have turned from idol worshipping. Our God is not just one of the many gods in this world. Our God is the only God, only creator and sustainer of our world, the only Lord of heaven and earth. Our relationship with our Creator God means only worshiping Him, only treating Him as God and not any other gods, not anyone else. Second, in this speech, I think Paul was highlighting our God, the Christian God, is a very big God. In verses 24 and 25, after introducing the only God who creates and sustains the world, Paul contrasts what God does and what human does. And the conclusion is, it's foolish to think that God needs anything from our human hands. Well, how big is our God? Go out at night and look up into the sky. God has put countless stars in the sky. It's estimated that there's 100 billion stars in the Milky Way alone. Well, take a step in. Look at our own human bodies. There are 37.2 trillion cells in our body. It's more complex, more sophisticated than any machines that we have in our world. And so our understanding of who God is and who we are, how can a God so big, who has created everything, be confined to a man-made temple? How would a God who gives man life and breath and everything else need anything from us, from human hands? When we realize how big our God is, we also realize that he doesn't really need us. Instead, what God wants us is in verse 27, for us to seek Him, to reach out to Him, to find Him. God wants us to be His children, His offspring, to have relationship with Him. He doesn't need us to be His children. He wants us to be His children. Well, think God needs anything from us. It's like offering computer lesson to, say, Bill Gates, thinking that I know better than Bill Gates, you can take something from me. Or going to maybe NASA headquarters and convincing them that, hey, you need to come and do my aerodynamics 101. It's helpful for you guys to build a rocket. It's stupid. It is a laughable arrogance. It is an embarrassing idea just to think about it. It's a failure to understand who God is and who we are as creation, as creatures. And how could our human minds be so mistaken and think that God needs something from us human? Well, for us, the temptation might not be building a temple for God. The temptation might not be offering sacrifices to Him. But it might be thinking that, well, God, maybe He needs my service. He needs my excellent performance in serving Him. He needs my insightful teaching and explaining of His word. He needs my successful career so that I can support His church. Well, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying these are bad things and don't do it. They are good things, and it's good for us to give our best to serve Him. It's good for us to give our all to our God who loves us so much. But there's a difference between serving God and thinking that God, He needs us. One comes from an understanding that God is so big, and under this big God, we want to serve Him, we want to be His servant. And hence a response of worshiping Him, a response of humility, serving Him. The other portrays our God as a needy God, a God who is constantly asking for more, a God who needs us to give Him more and more and more. God, our God, is the creator and sustainer of our world. He doesn't need anything from us. On the contrary, He's the one who has given us everything. He's the one who has sustained our lives, the one who loves us. This is the God who Paul has introduced to the Athenians, to this city full of idols. And After talking about the only God who creates and sustains the world, Paul tells the city of Athens, God is also the man who has been appointed to be judge, a judge over the world. And so verse 31, Paul says, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. A day of judgment has been set by God. A man has been appointed to be the judge over our whole world. And how do we know who this man is? Who is this established judge? It is the man who has been raised from the dead. Resurrection is the key to identify this appointed judge. Resurrection is the central message of Paul, a man who has been raised from death to life. Resurrection is also the key message of our gospel, our Christian gospel. In elsewhere, Paul summarized the gospel in Romans. He summarized the gospel like this. He says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. By his resurrection, Jesus shows that all authority has been given to him, authority in heaven and earth. It shows that Jesus is the Lord of all, even over death. Resurrection shows that Jesus reigns over everything in this world, and he's the judge, he's made judge over the whole world. He's judged over all the dominion and power and authority in this world. Resurrection is the key message, the central message of our gospel. However, is also the sharp edge of our gospel. It's shown by how Paul's sermon in our passage today was abruptly stopped by the Athenians. If you pay attention to our reading just now, you'll realize that the name Jesus has never been mentioned once in our passage. Paul was evangelizing the whole city of Athens, and the name of Jesus wasn't mentioned once. What's happening there? What's wrong with Paul? Well, I think it's because people jump in and his sermon was cut short by people's interruption. Once Paul gets to the resurrection of the dead, this idea of a man raised from the dead, people sneered at him. The mockery stopped Paul from even pointing out this very important man who God has appointed as judge. Who is he? He is Jesus. Paul didn't even manage to get this important information to the crowd. And I wonder if sometimes we can be like this as well, startled by certain sharp edges of our gospel. Topics that, when it's raised, when it's touched, is no deal for us. Maybe it's exactly the idea of resurrection. It's just so unscientific. It's just so far-fetched, so distant from reality. We have never seen anything like that. We have never experienced anything like that. It cannot be true. Maybe there's other no deals for us. Maybe it's freedom. The claim that Jesus is the Lord of all. The claim that our lives owe to Jesus. We need to submit to him. It means that I cannot do whatever I want. It means that I'm not a total free agent. This is unacceptable. It can't be right. I don't want to live under this. Or maybe the no deal for us is from the core doctrine of our gospel. Grace alone, faith alone. It forces me to admit that I'm helpless when it comes to salvation. When it comes to saving myself, when it comes to the most important thing in my life, I can't help myself. I need to seek help. I need to admit that I'm weak. All my hard works, all the things that I've established in my life, the gospel says, is counted for nothing in terms of salvation. Well, this is totally unacceptable. My ego won't allow me to admit weakness. I'll never show that I'm in need of someone else. The gospel message has its sharp edges. To the Athenians, it's the resurrection of the dead. And maybe to us, there's some other areas that we find offensive, some other areas that would turn us away from knowing our God. Well, this is Paul's famous sermon in the city of Athens. To a city which does not know God, which worship idols, Paul told them, God is the only creator and sustainer of the world. Also, God is the man who has risen from the dead, who will come back to judge the world. And the only appropriate response for you guys, Athenians, is to repent, to turn back to this one true God and turn away from all these idols that you have. Well, some of us here today, we might be exploring Christianity, thinking, okay, what does this Bible God got to do with me and my life? In our passage today, I think there can be three responses that's suggested by Luke here. First, as we have already looked at, those who cut into Paul's sermon and respond with sneering and mockery, rejecting the resurrection. Second, there are others who approach God, approach Paul, and seek to know more and ask questions and ask to hear him again. And third, under God's grace, there are some, Luke told us, who believed, who became followers of Paul, and hence Jesus, who have accepted Jesus as the man who God has appointed as judge and Lord of all. What would be your response? I'm so glad that you are here with us today. And can I encourage you to not follow the first group of people, those who dismiss this message right away. Give it some time, continue to ask questions, and continue to talk to people, Christians, friends around you. Talk to people around you today. That there's a lot of Christians here. Ask them how they become a Christian, what clicks for them, how did they make that decision. I do pray that one day, as you're exploring, you'll find out that our God is a very big God. He's the creator, but also more importantly, he is the savior. He's the one who has come to us, has died, and after 3 days, raised again, and he's our Lord Jesus. To my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I wonder if one of the applications for us is to learn from Paul's example. To be so concerned for the name of our God, and so concerned for people around us, those who don't know our Lord Jesus yet, that we get greatly disturbed, distressed by those who are yet to know Jesus. Well, what does it look like? What does greatly distressed for God's name and for people to know God looks like? Well, maybe it looks like intentionally during relationship, spending time with my non-Christian friends, trying to connect them with my Christian friends into bring them into my Christian community, spending time to know them and try to get opportunities to talk to them, help them to have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Maybe it is praying constantly, praying for those who don't know Jesus yet, praying for opportunities to tell them about the gospel. Pray that God will work in their hearts and they would be able to meet Jesus personally, experience Jesus personally. Maybe it is what Darren calls crossing the pain line in evangelism. Ultimately, for someone to be able to know Jesus, the gospel has to be proclaimed. In our passage today, Paul didn't only use reason to win over the Athenians. He proclaimed the gospel to them. And this is a much-needed reminder for myself. Oftentimes, I find that when I meet with my non-Christian friends, I would pray beforehand. I would ask God, please give me opportunities to bring you up in our conversation. If only there's an angle that I can enter into the conversation that I won't feel awkward to bring out Jesus, that would be great. If only they would show interest in what I believe and ask questions. If only there's a risk-free way to talk about you, that would be great, God. Oh, church, I'm not saying reasoning and praying to God and having opportunities and asking God to give us opportunities and shaping our friends' hearts so that they might ask questions, they might be interested. I'm not saying this is a bad thing. Reason is a good gift of God that he has given us to explain him. And reason is under God, and God revealed himself to us through the Bible with some reasoning. But ultimately, it comes down to proclamation. What's unknown for our friends? When people are totally ignorant about our Creator God, our Savior God, there's only one solution to get them across. It's proclamation. It's telling them who is God and what has he done. It would be awkward. We would probably feel very out of place, that conversation. But unless someone is telling our friends that about Jesus, they would never be able to know our God and know Jesus as their Lord. Well, this is really hard to do. It requires a lot of courage. And so, let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself. And through Paul, our apostle, you told the Athenians that you are a God who has created our world, sustains our world. But also, you are the God who has come down to our world to become one like one of us, to be like a man, and died and resurrected. And now our Lord Jesus is the judge of all. He's seated at your right hand. And Father, we do pray that as we, for those who might not quite understand this resurrection concept yet, to pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts to help us to understand, will give us people, friends around us to talk to and ask questions about, to help our hearts to, as we explore your Bible, that to make sense of what you have planned for us humanity. And Father, we also pray for ourselves. As we have received this gospel, we do pray that you will give us courage to proclaim it to our friends, to tell people, to love them, and to love you so that we will cross the pain line in evangelism. We'll pray and we'll proclaim your gospel to others. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.